Good morning, everyone, and happy Memorial Day weekend. So glad that you joined us for worship today. Memorial weekend marking the time that we remember those who gave their life, sacrificed themselves so that we could be free, and we're thankful for that, amen. But how much greater the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we truly would be free, not only now, but for all eternity. Would you turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 6? Luke chapter 6, we are going to be wrapping up our series this morning on the relationship principles of Jesus. If you're new, if you're visiting with us this morning, inside your bulletin, there should be a white insert with message notes on it that I would encourage you to pull out, as well as opening to Luke chapter 6. There's a blue Bible in the chair rack right in front of you, if you would like to use that this morning. But all the points and the verses we're going to look at are on those message notes. There's a story about a rather legalistic seminary student who wanted to have a scriptural basis for everything he did. He felt he was on solid ground if he could quote the Bible book, chapter and verse, to okay his actions. He did all right with that until he began to fall in love with a beautiful young lady. He wanted very much to kiss her, but he just couldn't find a scripture to okay it. So, true to his conscience, he would simply walk her to her dormitory each night, look at her lovingly, and then say, good night. This went on for several weeks, and all the time he was searching the Bible, trying to find some scripture to okay kissing her good night. But he couldn't. He couldn't find one until finally he came across the passage in Romans that says, greet each other with a holy kiss. He thought, at last, I have scriptural authority for kissing her goodnight. But to be sure, he went to his hermeneutics professor to check it out. After talking with the professor, he realized that the passage dealt more with a church setting than with a dating situation. So once again, he simply didn't have a passage of scripture to okay kissing her goodnight. Well, that evening, he walked her to the dormitory and once again started to bid her goodnight. But as he did, she grabbed him, pulled him toward her, and planted a 10-second kiss right on his lips. At the end of the kiss, the seminary student gasped for air and stammered, Bible verse, Bible verse. The girl grabbed him a second time and just before kissing him again said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This morning we are finishing our series on the relationship principles of Jesus. And I truly hope that you are allowing Jesus to be your relationship expert and following His example and the truth He teaches us about relationships. And I hope that no matter how popular Dr. Phil and Oprah have been in our generation, that they are not your relationship expert. I also hope you recognize that you have probably picked up a lot of relationship habits over the years from some very well-meaning people, maybe like your parents, your friends, your spouse. But I hope you understand they aren't Jesus. They are imperfect people just like you and I. And it's not easy to develop healthy, satisfying relationships, especially if you're not following the expert. So we've been looking at the 8 relationship principles of Jesus. And if you've missed any of those messages, I would highly encourage you to get on our website and listen to those messages so that you can benefit from Jesus' teaching and apply His way of doing relationships to your life, which we are going to do again this morning. The passage that we are going to look at that has the 8th relationship principle of Jesus is found in Luke chapter 6. And it's actually just another record of a passage that we have been looking at again and again and again during this series, and that is the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is essentially a sermon talking about how it is that you and I were intended to be in relationship with one another. And we find so many of the relationship principles of Jesus there. So again this morning, we're going to look at Luke chapter 6, starting with verse 27, to see what Jesus has to say about relationships. He begins by saying, but to you who are willing to listen. Let me stop there for a second and say, folks, that's key. That's key. That's key to all of our relationships, every single one of them. We have to be willing to listen. If you're not willing to listen, then not only are you going to be able to receive the advice that Jesus gives, but you're not truly going to be able to understand and sympathize and empathize with one another, which is so critical for valued relationships. And so I hope that you are a person that takes the time to listen, and especially this morning, as Jesus says, and I hope you hear Him saying this to you, but to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks, and when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. For He is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. Right there in the middle of that passage, we see the eighth relationship principle of Jesus. Write this on the top of your message notes. Treat others as you want them to treat you. Now, we've probably all heard this saying for a very, very long time. In fact, you probably heard this saying before you even knew that it was part of the Bible. And we call it the what? The Golden Rule. The Golden Rule. I can remember being told the Golden Rule before I even understood that it was in the Bible and had any clue about it being a part of the Sermon on the Mount. This concept of treating others as you would want them to treat to you has been taught for generations and generations and generations. Unfortunately, we don't often play by the Golden Rule. We play by other rules. For example, the rule of treat others the way they have treated me. This is the you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours way of doing relationships. Waiting for others to dictate the terms of our relationship. Then there's the treat others the way others have treated me rule of relationships. And this is allowing the relationship patterns and habits that others have used in their relationship with you to rub off on you and then in all your relationships. That's the way you treat others. Well, obviously, the best example of this one is we often treat others the same way our parents treated us, or how we watch them treat others. Or, in a family, dad comes home from work and the way that he was treated by coworkers or his boss is the way that he treats his wife. And then mom treats one of the children the way her husband treated her. And then because one of the children were treated a certain way, they turn around and treat their brothers and sisters the same way. And the cycle goes on and on. But then there's a third rule that we often play by as opposed to the Golden Rule. And that is treat others the way I think they're going to treat me. And this is the rule that often applies to folks that have been hurt deeply by other people. And in an attempt to keep from getting hurt again, or maybe just out of an overall bitter, resentful outlook on life, they live by the rule, do one to others before they do one to you, right? But Jesus said that the Golden Rule is do to others as you would like them to do to you. And so this morning, what I want to talk about is very practically, how do you make this Golden Rule real in your life? How do you change this thing we've heard all of our lives from a platitude to an attitude that makes a difference in our lives? How do you change this rule into a relationship? How do you change what Jesus had to say here into a reality in your life? Well, I think we have to begin by finding the hidden key to the Golden Rule, and that is not giving them what I want, but figuring out what they want. The key, the hidden key to the Golden Rule is not giving them what I want, but figuring out what they want. And here's what I mean. For those of you who are married or have been married, Have you discovered that what you want and what your spouse wants can be two very different things? Have you figured that out? Your needs and wants can often be very different than the needs and wants of not only married couples, but even amongst your children, your friends, your co-workers. For instance, the wonderful thing about my marriage is that Susie and I have identical desires. You see, if I need a new cordless drill, and our anniversary is coming up, tomorrow, then Susie gets a beautiful brand new cordless drill. And you should see the look on her face. It's that look of, oh honey, you shouldn't have. And it's perfect because we follow the golden rule. Do to others as you would like them to do to you, right? Well, that's not at all what the golden rule means. Do to others as you would like them to do to you means that I become a very good observer. A good observer of other people. And I learn their wants and their needs and their desires. And I do for them what helps them. What makes them happy, helps them feel satisfied, so that in turn, they will do the same for me. That's the real meaning behind Jesus' words. And let's recognize that to do that, you must move well beyond a selfish, the world revolves around me attitude, and do some real work in learning what others need. And understand it may be very different than what you need. It takes some real effort to figure out the needs of others. You have to make a real conscious decision to do this in your relationship, but it is worth it. One psychologist said it this way: most frequently, marital breakups occur because we lack the skill or the awareness to meet each other's needs. I find that interesting, that we lack the skill or the awareness to meet each other's needs. Well, Jesus gives us the skill. We've been talking about them, the 8 relationship principles of Jesus. But notice that he also said awareness. And how did Jesus begin this passage? He said, to those who are willing to listen. There's the awareness. Do we want to be aware of the needs and the wants, the desires, the goals, the dreams, the aspirations of those that we care about? And I would agree with what this psychologist said, but I would add that often our relationships struggle because unfortunately we follow the common rule as opposed to the golden rule. And I believe the common rule is that we treat others the way I feel that I've been treated. Because feelings in relationship dictate a lot. And sometimes we will feel a certain way, right, wrong, or indifferent. We will feel a certain way, and it will then have a huge bearing and impact on the way we treat other people. If I feel that I've been hurt, if I feel I've been mistreated, if I feel like my expectations of my relationships are not living up to the standard that I expected, then I will often feel that I'm not receiving everything that I want, and in turn, treat people accordingly. And it's so easy to get in a downward spiral of you didn't care for my feelings, so I'm not going to care for yours. You didn't meet my need the other day, so I'm not going to meet your need today. And we get in this vicious, stubborn cycle of neither person in the relationship being willing to move beyond past feelings of hurt or disappointment. And we just keep the cycle going in the wrong direction. Now again, as I've been sharing throughout this series, I want to make this the most practical series we've ever done. Because I've been in enough counseling appointments to hear more than once, I have no idea what he wants, or nothing I do makes her happy. So how exactly do you figure out the needs of others? Well, let me give you a few suggestions, and then we'll look at some that Jesus offered right here in the passage. First of all, we need to become a good student, just as Jesus began that passage by saying, but to you who are willing to listen, we need to listen. We need to be good students and observers of those that we care about, our closest relationships, so we can learn what their needs, their wants, and their desires are. I heard Pastor Wayne Cordero explain it this way several years ago, and I thought it was absolutely perfect. And he was talking about a marriage relationship, but I think this is perfect and applies to every relationship we have, whether a marriage relationship, a relationship with our friends, or with our children. He said that every single one of us have a bucket. And there are things in life that drain that bucket. Anybody want to say amen to that? And there are things in life that fill our bucket. The key is each of us have different things that drain our bucket and fill our bucket. And it is not unlikely that in a marriage relationship, the very things that drain your bucket fill the other person's bucket. It's just the way it is. But do we ever take the time to even consider that fact? And realize that we are going to be in times in our life, certain stretches, maybe weeks and months, that all we're doing is things that drain our bucket. And are we recognizing that in our loved ones and saying, hey, they've been in a stretch here where all they've been able to do is things that drain their bucket. I need to help them engage in some of those activities that fill their bucket back up. Because his whole point was, if our bucket is empty, what do we have to give to anybody else in our relationships? We got to have something there to offer. And so we got to make sure that we're doing some of those things in our life that fill our bucket. Let me ask you, for example, how many of you, when you go fishing, fills your bucket? Yeah, it just fills your bucket. Yeah, there's certain people that just love to be out in nature hunting, fishing, and it fills their bucket. You know what fishing does to me?
Drains my bucket.
I just have never really... My grandfather, bless his heart, he tried everything he could. He was an amazing fisherman, and he tried to teach me everything he possibly could about how to catch fish, and I just don't care. But on the other hand, you stick me out there on a baseball field with my boys and a bunch of teenagers, and I have an absolute blast filling my bucket. You see my point? There are things in life, and we have to learn that about one another, that drains our bucket and fills our bucket. But to do that, we have to be a good student of one another. And so I would encourage you, especially in a marriage relationship, that you would actually take the time, maybe even this weekend, to say to your spouse and to say to one another, would you make me a list of the top three or four, maybe five things that you feel really drains your bucket and fills your bucket, and then you switch lists. But let me just suggest that even if you don't actually write them down, you ought to be being a good student. And you ought to be figuring that out. And be doing the things that you can to help fill their bucket. Then there's some great Christian authors out there that have understood our struggle in figuring out how to meet the needs of others and have written some great books. I pulled just a few out of my library this morning. Many of you maybe have heard of this one, His Needs, Her Needs. It's a great book. Or The Keys to Your Child's Heart by Gary Smalley. It's a great book about relationships. There's one by Jimmy Evans, Marriage on the Rock. Absolutely fantastic. And then one that was very important to me, Bringing Up Boys by James Dobson. Okay? There are some amazing Christian authors that have taken the principles, Jesus' principles of relationship, and applied them practically to our lives and our different relationships and can help us be good students of our relationships. But Pastor Allen, I know what my wife, I know what my children need. I know what my husband needs, but I just can't do it. I don't have it in me. There's something inside of me that just can't make it possible. Well, then I would encourage you, if that is you, to ask Jesus to change you. Because Jesus is in the heart-changing business. In fact, He wants to help change our hearts to the degree that we would be able to follow the three applications that He shares in this passage on the Golden Rule. The first is that we are to love others regardless of their response. Regardless of the way they treat us, He says, I want you to love them. He said in verse 32, if you love only those who love you, why should you get the credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And He says in verse 35, so love your enemies. The second application of the Golden Rule, Jesus says, is that you and I need to do good to others, period. Period. Regardless of what they do for us. He said in verse 33 and 35, and if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. Do good to them, He says. And the third application that Jesus gives in verses 34 and 35 is to lend without expectation. To be willing to give to others with no expectation of return. He says, if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Love others regardless of their response. Do good to others, period, and lend without expectation are three very, very important applications of Jesus' words to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, let's recognize that Jesus' teaching here is really focused not on our relationships with those we care about, but to who? Our enemies. Jesus says, my followers are different. He says, among you, it will be different. My followers are willing to treat people exactly opposite of the way they are treated. In fact, one person paraphrased this passage this way. Listen to this. Everyone loves the people who love them. Even mafia bosses do that. Even drug dealers do that. Even people who have no connection or interest in God at all do that. But my people go beyond loving the people who love them. They love the people who hate them, hurt them, wound them, and persecute them. Now, why would Jesus direct us to treat our enemies this way? Well, because it's exactly what he did for us. You see, the Bible says that while we were sinners, while we were his enemies, Christ died for us so that we could have a relationship with him. That he took care of the penalty for sin that broke our relationship with our Creator, with our Heavenly Father. So that we could once again be restored in that relationship. And he's the one that took the initiative. Not anything we did, but he did it out of his unconditional love and grace and his mercy for us. You see, the golden rule is not a matter of reciprocating, but of sacrificing. And let's make a distinction, though, between love and like. Do you have to like your enemies and the things they do to hurt you or others? No. Do you have to go up to your enemies and put your arm around them and ignore their behavior? No. No, Jesus didn't like it when people abused and hurt others. Remember? We've talked about how Jesus responded to those kinds of people. What are some things that he said? He said things like, hypocrite, and you brood of vipers. Yes, I heard somebody say snakes. Yeah. Yeah. When Jesus saw behavior that was wrong, he called people on it. He didn't like it. But he still loved them. In fact, he died for them. Because love is the greatest change agent in the world. You see, when you love someone who doesn't deserve to be loved because of their behavior, they notice that. Oh, it may not change their behavior today, but they notice it. And sometimes people's lives are changed for eternity because they were shown love when they didn't deserve it. And oftentimes, let's just be honest, in our relationships, that's sacrificial. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. The golden rule is not a matter of reciprocating, but of sacrificing. Well, Pastor Allen, I don't know. I don't know if I can love my enemies with that level of sacrifice. I know. Because neither can I. That's why we have to let Jesus love do the loving here. We don't have it in us to love like that. But Jesus does. And he wants to give us the power that we don't have. And if you are willing to listen, as Jesus said at the beginning of this passage, he will give you the capacity. He will give you the power. He will give you his love in your heart to pass on to those that don't deserve it, that their lives might be changed. But not only their lives, but did you notice what Jesus said right there at the end of that passage? To those who are willing to listen, to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you and treat people the way that love treats them, not the way they deserve, he actually points out two promises, two incredible benefits for following the golden rule. Number one, he says, your reward from heaven will be great. He said in verse 35, your reward from heaven will be very great. Now I know there will be persecution when we live like God wants us to. But don't forget the reward part that God has promised. And then he also said that your relationship with God will be recognized. He said in verse 35, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. See, people are in desperate need of seeing people acting as children of the Most High. Would you agree? And so let us be those people. Let's be that church. Let's sacrifice our lives for others. And let's sacrifice in such a way that we don't depend on our strength or our ability, because we're going to fail. We're going to fall short miserably if we try to do this on our own. In fact, right at the very end of this passage in verse 36, we are compelled to do something that when I look at it under my own power, my own wisdom, my own strength, there is no possible way. And in fact, I would call it an even greater rule than the golden rule. You know how when credit cards used to come out with the gold card? And that was the standard of credit. But then they had to have something higher, right? So what did they move to? They moved to the platinum card. Well, I think in this passage, we not only get the golden rule, but we also get the platinum rule. Right in verse 36, where Jesus said, you must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. Wow. That Jesus is encouraging us to love others just as He loved us. And so let's review for a second. How did He love us? He sent His one and only Son. His one and only Son, from heaven to this earth, to die a criminal's death on a cross, so that your sins could be forgiven. That is how much compassion, love, grace, and mercy your Heavenly Father has for you. And I'm convinced that if you were the only one alive, if you were the only one on this planet, Jesus still would have come. And He would have still done what He did for you. You see, Jesus is our greatest expert and our model when it comes to relationships. And our Heavenly Father says, be compassionate, just as I am compassionate. And so here's the bottom line. Not just for this relationship principle, but for all eight that we have looked at throughout this series. My relationships are best when modeled after what Jesus does. My relationships are best when they are modeled after what Jesus does. You see, if we are going to live out the sacrificial type of love that Jesus modeled, we are going to need a stronger power. We will need the kind of power that only Jesus can provide. To put it very specifically, we are going to have to make a serious commitment to allowing Jesus' love to fill us and overflow into our relationships. We are going to need to make a serious commitment to follow Jesus' relationship principles and letting Him give us the power to do it. And so as we close this series, I want us to just take a minute and dream. Dream about how our relationships would be if we followed all eight of Jesus' relationship principles. What if by faith we allow Jesus to give us the power to live out these principles? And on the bottom of your message notes, I listed them all there for us just to look at in their entirety. That we place the highest value on relationships. That's what Jesus taught. What's the greatest commandment? He was asked. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And He said, the second is of equal importance. Love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, if that does not prove that God created us with the highest value on relationships, I don't know what does. And then one evening He was sitting around with His disciples and He gave a new commandment. He said, love one another as I have loved you. Then we looked at the fact that your heart is as important as your actions. And what that means is that the motivation that we have and that creates the behaviors and the actions and the words that we speak come straight from our heart. And so we have to let Jesus change our heart. And then we talked about the fact that the foundation of communication is trust. That you have to be willing to trust your Heavenly Father and you have to be able to trust Him to lead you in relationships of trust with one another. And then we talked about the value that we're to value others above ourselves. That we need to live a life of humility, and that doesn't mean running yourself down. Oh, no. It just means raising others up. And I don't think there's any greater example than Jesus coming from heaven to earth. Then we talked about in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and that's talking about mercy. that you and I are called to live a life of mercy. And then last week we saw that Jesus taught that the greatest, if you want to be the greatest, then you have to be a servant. You have to be willing to be the slave of all, he said. To give your life up, just like he did, for other people. And then, of course, this morning, the eighth relationship principle is treat others as you want them to treat you. And so I would encourage you this morning that we would take Jesus' words and that we would not just listen to them, because I bet for a lot of us, we've heard the golden rule over and over and over. But have we actually made a commitment to live it out in our life? And so I would encourage you this morning to take some time and to make a commitment to these eight relationship principles. And as you do, watch. Watch the miracle of Jesus' promises come true in your relationships. And I'm going to suggest that this morning a very practical way for us to make this commitment to Jesus' relationship principle is to be obedient to Him and to follow what He's asked us to do. I know I'm breaking with tradition. This isn't the first Sunday of the month, but it seemed too appropriate for us to close this series on relationship than to remind ourselves of what Jesus did for us. That amazing sacrifice of love that we couldn't do for ourselves. And so I would encourage you that as we take this time of remembering what Jesus did, and what an appropriate weekend to do it. This is a weekend that we remember. What greater sacrifice could we remember than that of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ? And so let's take this time to make a commitment to follow Him in all that He says. Would you bow your heads with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You so much that You have sent Your Son to be our model, to be our expert, but most importantly, to be our Savior and to be the Lord of our life. Father God, I pray that this morning as we have talked about this lesson of treating others as we want them to treat us, help us to understand what that truly means. And help us to understand what that looks like as You truly are our example of that. For You didn't treat us as we deserve. You treated us as who we were and what we needed. And we needed Your love and we needed Your grace and we needed Your mercy. And so, even though we were sinners and we were Your enemies, You came and You died for us. And so, Lord, we accept. We accept this gift that's called salvation, that can only be found by putting our faith and trust in You. And so we do that this morning. You are the Son of God. You did pay the penalty for our sin. And so our response to Your invitation is yes. Yes, Lord Jesus, we follow You. And this morning we want to be obedient to You, and we are going to share in this time of remembrance that Your body was broken and Your blood was spilled for us so that our lives could be made right with You, that our relationship with You would be restored, and we could enjoy a relationship with You and our brothers and sisters for all eternity. Lord, thank You for that.